This is one of the, okay, just a little bit. Yes, this is one of those sermons that I feel blessed to have written just because it's meant a lot to me in the last week. Although it's a little bit different, I didn't even start writing on paper until Thursday night because there's just certain things you have to think about a lot and analyze in your brain before you realize and look through Scripture to realize what it is you want to write. So even though there's a lot of things going around in my head over this, actually for the last 6 weeks, I only started writing until Thursday. So the last half of it has not been completely QC'd. So if there's a sentence or two that comes out kind of strange, it's only just because I didn't get a QC it. A lot of times as I go through, I'll look and I'll write a line where I know everything is kind of good, and then everything behind that is maybe not. So the line is only about halfway through the sermon here. But I put the faith in Christ, and I know he will hopefully reach your hearts on this one. But anyway, we've been using slides too, and I don't have any slides for this. We're kind of doing it the old-fashioned way. We're just talking. But I do have the introduction here, and it's eternal significance. And it's 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 11. So, although I did not begin writing this sermon until Thursday evening, like I already said, I have been thinking about it for some time now. Sometimes an idea and a thought, a concept, or just a question enters your mind. How it gets there, who knows? In this case, it happened to be Harvey. And you just need to examine it to come to some conclusion on it or come to peace with it. The title of the sermon is Eternal Significance. The initial thoughts about this subject, and thus now a sermon, was born during the first of our weekly fireside chats. It was a Bible study at Pastor Gordon. Okay, stop doing that, Rick. At Pastor Paul's house next door. I don't remember the exact discussion context, but a comment was made that really piqued my interest. The comment was, and I'm sure I'm paraphrasing just a bit here, I don't know if I've ever done anything of eternal significance. So my first thought was, certainly, someone I know to be a Christian, who has likely been a Christian for a length of time, has done something of eternal significance. Then I began thinking, have I ever done anything of eternal significance? Then I began thinking even more. Maybe I'm not even sure what eternal significant means. Or maybe what I think it means is incorrect. Well, of course, when you don't know something, what something means, you begin looking it up. Or in today's vernacular, you Google it, which I did. Eternal means lasting or existing forever, without end or beginning. Lasting or existing forever, without end or beginning. For now, I'll only use the without the end part, since I don't think any of us didn't have a beginning. Certainly not in our current state anyway, or anything we know about. So lasting or existing forever, without end, is the definition I'll use. So lasting or existing forever, without end. Significance means the quality of being worthy of attention, of importance. By combining these words, eternal and significance, the definition of eternal significance I'll use is something important that will last forever. So going back to the question, have I ever done anything important, or maybe has Harvey ever done anything important that will last forever? I still don't know at this point in the sermon. To ask myself that same question, or you ask yourself that same question without the eternal part attached, I would have to give myself a resounding yes. The question would be, have I ever done anything that had significance or that was important? Absolutely yes. Indeed I have. At least in my thought and opinion, I have done thousands of important things that had significance. Some of them are, I give to charity. I think that's important and has significance. I give to the church. I support the local body of Christ in its missionary work. I think that's important and I think it has significance. I am and have been a good father, with some errors, of course, to three daughters. That's important. I am and have been a good husband, with errors, of course, to the same wife for 25 years. That's certainly important. I honorably served my country in the Army for 26 years. I've done hundreds, maybe thousands, of random acts of kindness throughout my life. I think that's significant, and I think that's important. I've talked to people about Jesus and Christianity. I think that's important and significant. You get the point here. I've done some significant things in my life. You've all done significant and important things in your life. But do they qualify as eternally significant? Could I say they have eternal significance? I think the answer is maybe. Maybe they did, maybe they did not. So today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 11. And if you're able and willing, if you would stand for God's reading. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom we are believed, whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gave the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Thank you. So we will come back to that scripture passage at the conclusion of the sermon. But a few years back, I did a sermon on Naaman, Elijah, and a servant girl. The story is found in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 19, but I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to summarize it. The Bible describes Naaman as the commander of the army of the king of Syria. The Bible says he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a man of mighty valor, but he had leprosy. The servant girl in the story was taken from Israel, snatched from Israel, her homeland, by the Syrian army, the one Naaman commanded. And the girl was a servant to Naaman's wife. Being in the same household as Naaman, the servant girl had obviously seen the level of pain Naaman was suffering because of his leprosy. So the servant girl said to Naaman's wife, "If only my master," meaning Naaman, "were with the prophet," meaning Elijah, "who was in Samaria, for he," Elijah, "would heal him from his leprosy." It's a very intriguing story in how it all happened. But to summarize the end of the story, Naaman went to Elijah and was healed of leprosy. Because of this event, Naaman then believed the God of Israel was the only one true God. And through the story, we can imply that he was saved, eternally saved. I use this specific story because it's a good example of how God can use seemingly small acts of compassion to accomplish the most important thing of all, having someone come to know the one true God. That servant girl could have easily just kept quiet and let Naaman, her captor, suffer through leprosy until the end, but she didn't. There's a lot of people would enjoy his suffering after he had taken her captive. She did not. And God used that small act of compassion to what appears to have eternally saved Naaman. And when I say that small act of compassion, that's what it was. That's all it was. The servant girl simply said, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of leprosy." It was one sentence, and it led Naaman to being saved, although that was not even the intent of the servant girl. The story doesn't say so, but I'm sure here her intent was not to have Naaman saved. She simply felt sorrow for her master suffering, the one who enslaved her. And she spoke up with one sentence, the one act of kindness we can assume had eternal significance. I believe most Christians could point to various seemingly small acts of kindness they have done. In the servant girl's case, she likely saw the changed Naaman. But in most cases, I would say we don't get to see the final result. We might assume nothing eternally came of them. But only God knows the final result. A small act of kindness, either random or intentional, could and may lead to someone's salvation. Only God really knows if our small act of kindness had any true eternal significance. And even kind of flipping that around, we've all done things we believed were totally insignificant. But the truth is, we never know how such acts impacted those who witnessed them. Maybe the time you forgave someone for a huge mistakes they made. If you have kids, you've forgiven them for huge mistakes. I've had hundreds of people forgive me for the mistakes I've made. Maybe the time you obeyed God, even though it was difficult. Maybe the time you sacrificed your time or hard-earned resources to help someone in need. God can and may already have used those small acts of love, obedience, and faith to introduce His truths into the hearts of others. I can only speak for myself here because I know myself. I can point to hundreds of different loving, caring, but maybe seemingly insignificant acts others have done, which likely includes most of you here today, that God could use to introduce His truths in the hearts of others. We don't need to be the street preacher, yelling repent as others walk by, nor do we need to be the Billy Grahams of the world. That's their job. The Apostle Paul is considered one of Christianity's greatest missionaries. He traveled confidently and courageously from town to town for the sake of the gospel. He started multiple congregations. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is what we would consider one of the frontline soldiers in the battle. No one could ever say that he did not do anything eternally significant. However, in Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, Paul said, "Pray also for me, that whenever I speak words, may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." And to the Colossian congregation, he wrote, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." In these verses, Paul makes it clear that prayer is essential and clearly something he yearned for. He makes it clear these prayers he asks for give him strength to carry on his ministry. Prayer makes him fearless in the spreading of the gospel. And I think this is a fair analogy. In warfare, you absolutely have to have the infantry, the armor, the artillery on the front lines in contact with the enemy, fighting it out. This is what Paul did. That was his job. And what some others do, maybe the Billy Grahams of the world. However, no less important, you have to have the logistics, the communications, the intelligence support from the rear. You have to have the resources to fight this battle. Without that, those on the front lines will not be effective. They will fail. Paul was no different. He needed prayer, he needed resources, etc. When Paul asked for prayers, we don't know how many men and how many women prayed for Paul as he asked, but I know Paul wouldn't have asked for prayer specifically if he didn't know it kept him strong and encouraged. Prayer might seem at times like an unseen and underappreciated endeavor, only because most times we are unaware of the eternal results. Once we enter into the other side of eternity, I assume we will see and understand how important our prayers were. These are likely two of a million examples, but they are good examples. First, I read about a woman who prayed that her husband would go to church. She died. Her husband came to church for her funeral and every week thereafter. She never saw it, but her prayers were answered. Those prayers had eternal significance. And second, a small church in Texas had 40 of its male members fighting in World War II. The women of the congregation decided to do the one and only thing they could do to protect their husbands and sons. They prayed daily for those 40 men by name. All 40 returned home. We don't know if any or all of those men returning home had any eternal significance, but I assume so. What those 40 men did upon their return, maybe by those 40 men returning home, they led other countless numbers to Christ, but only God truly knows. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul tells us to pray continuously. Those prayers have eternal significance. We might never see the eternal significance, but we should trust that they do. And I would be negligent if I didn't include the number one thing every Christian has done that has eternal significance. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent." Jesus' answer here was in response to the crowd asking Jesus, "What shall we do to do the works of God?" And his response, "This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent." This is by far one of my go-to verses in Scripture. It's good for me to read over and over and over, despite it being so simple. There are certainly preachers, theologians, Pharisees, etc., who can create lists of works-based righteousness tasks. And yes, I could discuss the obvious branch from this verse. That would venture down the path of, well, if you believe, then you will do such and such. But in its purest, most God-honoring way, the most eternal significant thing we can do on this earth is believe in whom he has sent. If you're a school teacher, your job is to teach, but your work is to believe in whom he has sent. If you're a butcher, your job is to process meat, but your work is to believe in whom he has sent. If you're a soldier, your job is to prepare for war, but your work is to believe in whom he has sent. If you're a judge, your job is to apply the law to legal processes, but your work is to believe in whom he has sent. Another reason this is one of my go-to verses is I imply from that verse a unity of God's people. We are united in our work to believe in whom God has sent. As Christians, we all have the same work, to believe in Jesus. What we do in this life for a job, what we do to earn money, is very peripheral, a very, very distant peripheral. Eternal life with God proceeds from nothing else than faith in Christ, regardless of what your job is. There is no job. That includes pastors, priests, popes, elders, foreign missionaries, street preachers, that has any way to merit salvation or has any more eternal significance than any other job. We are all the same. We either believe in the one God has sent or we do not. And I would caution anyone who believes in any way that they can merit salvation based on their job on this earth. Mark Anderson isn't here today, but he would appreciate this because it was brought up in our men's group on Tuesday. James Boyce was an American Reformed Christian theologian, Bible teacher, author, and speaker, known for his writing on the authority of Scripture and the defense of biblical inerrancy. He told of a time when John Gerstner, who was at a church preaching from Romans, he expounded on the law and used it to expose sin. After the service, a woman came up to him. She held her hand with her index finger and thumb about a half inch apart. And she said, "Dr. Gerstner, you make me feel this big." And Dr. Gerstner replied, "But madame, that's too big. That's much too big. Don't you know that much self-righteousness will take you straight to hell? God gave his law to strip us of all self-righteousness and to convince us of our sin so that we would flee to Christ to save us. Our hope for eternal life is in Christ alone. Our work is to believe in him who God has sent. If you believe in him who God has sent, you have done something of great eternal significance. The Bible is clear that God is a personal God. God is love, and that he wants no one to perish. I don't know if God feels emotional pain, but based on the biblical accounts of Jesus, I would say yes. God feels emotional pain. Just as if we lost a child, it would be very emotional and painful for us. If one of our children would deny us, that would be very painful for us. I assume it pains God when one of his created beings, one of his children, deny him. When someone rejects God, they're rejecting Jesus' death. They're saying, I don't need you, Jesus. I got it. However, when we believe in the one God has sent, we are accepting God as our Father. Jesus is our Savior, and it's the most eternally significant thing we can do. Everything else kind of falls under that umbrella. So getting back to our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 3, 5-11. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed of how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So some commentary can go on and on for that specific passage, but I think they overcomplicate it. To keep it simple and clear for me, there is one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ, just like in our song. We are all just instruments in Jesus' hands, and regardless of our specific duty in God's kingdom, we are building on that foundation that Jesus Christ has already laid. We can be the planter, we can be the waterer, but God will give the increase. But whether we plant or water, we are nothing. Jesus is everything. We can merely ask Jesus to use us for whatever purpose we could be used for. There may be times you can be the planter, depending on who you're working with. There are times you can be the waterer, depending on who you're working with. There are times you can supply the resources. There may be times you are asked just to pray. And I say just to pray, I don't mean just to pray, I mean an eternally significant prayer. There are times you may be needed to provide a random act of kindness. However, we should also know whatever is asked of us, how simple, how complex, how quick, how slow, if it's to pray, if it's to encourage, if it's just to show love, do it out of your belief in Jesus. If it's done through the lens of Jesus, it has to have some eternal significance. It has to. Before we get into the points of the... Before we got into the point of the sermon, I defined eternal significance as something important that will last forever. At the conclusion of my sermon, but also at the conclusion of my thoughts on the matter, these are my condensed thoughts, and also in conclusion. Those everyday walking in love of Jesus, random or intentional acts of kindness, may have eternal significance. Most of them, we likely will never know one way or the other. But I think that's good. Let's leave the eternal part to God. I think if we put too much focus on that, we are making ourselves too significant. Prayer is eternally significant. Prayer is our reliance on God as our eternally significant Father. Regardless of what we do for a job or as our career, our work while on this earth is to believe in the one He has sent. I'm convinced by biblical authority that is the premier, top, most important, eternally significant thing we can do as humans. Believe in the one God has sent. And lastly, we can embrace the joy of being here to be used by God. Whether we are hoeing, planting, watering, pulling weeds, fertilizing, praying for rain, whatever our role is, we can embrace the honor of just being an instrument in God's hand. We should find absolute joy in being the least insignificant tool if we're a tool in God's toolbox. I'd much rather be an insignificant tool in God's toolbox than the most important person on this earth, secularly speaking. So to answer the question, have we done anything of eternal significance? If we believe in Jesus, if we pray, if we live in Jesus' love, if we do random or intentional acts of kindness through the lenses of Jesus, then I believe the answer to our question is yes. We have and do things continuously that have eternal significance. Amen. Dear Father, we come to you with praise and glory, and we know you to be our eternally significant Father. Lord, may we be a tool that you use to others out there. It doesn't going to matter to us how significant it is or how insignificant it is, Lord. If it's for you, it has eternal significance. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.